The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Father, we pray this morning that there would be a blowing of the wind to speak to our hearts and our lives and draw us to you. In Jesus' name. A few years ago, one morning on the radio, a disc jockey from Los Angeles commented about the fog that lay heavy over the city, and his response was this. He said there was not going to be a clearing unless it came from a wind that blows from elsewhere. You see, I really believe that true in church, in our church, in a church in America today. Folks, it's almost like we're in a fog and we throw up our hands and saying, I don't know what to do and I don't know where to go and I don't know what's going to happen. And I tell you something, there's not going to be a clearing unless there's a wind that blows from elsewhere. That wind has to be the wind of the Holy Spirit of God who begins to move and to touch people's hearts and lives. And I tell you, when that begins to happen, things change. People are touched. I remember John Sullivan back in 1989. I went to evangelism conference. John Sullivan used to be the director of Louisiana Baptist Convention. He went to Florida. He was pastor at Broadmoor Baptist Church in Shreveport, and he left there to go to Florida to be executive director. And he came back and preached at an evangelism conference in 1989. I remember him telling the story. He said, my last Sunday at Broadmoor, after he had spent years as pastor there, he said, it was a Sunday that I was torn apart. I was weak. I didn't know what was going to happen. He said, I looked out over my church, and that week I preached a funeral for an old faithful member. Her and her husband had been married for 50 years, and I saw that husband come into the church. He'd come in with tears in his eyes and his heart broken. And I didn't know how he was going to make it, what he was going to do. But he says, as we sat through that service, there's something began to happen. The wind began to blow, and there was a spirit of encouragement that came to his life. And he said it wasn't long till he reached and picked up a hymn book, and he began to sing the way he always had, with a new hope and a new encouragement, because he had felt the Spirit of God move on his heart. He said, I looked across the back, and there was a young college student back there who had come to me that week and said he didn't know what he was going to do with his life, nor where he was going, or what direction he was going to take. He was struggling as to what was going to happen in his life and what was really important. You know, and he said, I prayed with him, counseled with him. I really didn't know what he was going to do. But when the invitation came, he said, there was a Spirit of God that began to move. And that young man stepped out the aisle, came down, rededicated his life to the Lord, and chose the direction for which he was going to go and commit his life to the Lord. He said, that last week I'd counseled with a couple who had been having trouble in their marriage. We prayed, we talked about God could change their marriage and their situation. He said, that young couple came in that Sunday and they sat down on the front row right in front of the pulpit where I was at. And he said, they reached over and was holding hands with each other and looked up at me and said, preacher, this is your last shot. You better give us everything. But there was a wind began to blow. There was a sense of commitment that drew them back together, knowing that God could overcome the difficulties and the problems in which they faced and all the things that began to happen. I'll tell you, there's two major things that begin to happen when the wind blows. First of all is God's people are revived and renewed, and they, in a sense, are empowered. If you look at the story of the New Testament, when Jesus was crucified, the disciples were filled with fear and cowardice. They ran, they hid. Even after he arose from the dead, they were still hiding in the upper room, afraid to stand before the crowds and all those things that was there. There was cowardice, and Peter denied he knew the Lord. Others were hiding and afraid. They just couldn't understand what was happening and going on, and they were filled with fear of what was fixing to take place. But then, folks, after they met in the upper room and they prayed for 10 days, Bible said Jesus rose from the dead. He resurrected into the heavens, and it was 10 days they prayed with that group in the upper room. It was more than just the disciples, but it was other believers. It was some of the women and others in town, you know, who had made a commitment of their lives to Christ, but they were praying. They knew the importance of prayer, and they began to pray for something to happen. It was on the day of Pentecost that the power of God failed, and there's a noise as a rushing violent wind began to fill the whole place, and the fire of God fell upon them, as we talked about last Sunday. And there, you know, there was a strange thing that began to happen. When they left that place on that very day, you know, the ones they had been afraid of before, Peter in the second chapter of Acts, after they had received the Holy Spirit, then in verse 23 says, "This man, delivered over you by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross the hands of a godless man, and you put him to death." Now that's kind of boldness. A few days before, they were afraid to say anything, to do anything, were hiding for their very life. Now they're looking at the same crowd, and they said, "You are guilty, and you're the one that put him on the cross." There was a new sense of boldness that began to spread and touch their lives. They went out and began to preach. They were arrested because they were preaching in the streets. And in chapter 4, verse 19, they were told no longer to preach and teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John said and answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and what we have heard." And then after they were turned loose, they went back to the church. And what did they pray for when they got back to church? God protect them, to remove the persecution, all of that. No, they prayed in verse 29, "Now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant your bondservants may speak your word with confidence," or with boldness, "for while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place to the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Folks, I'm telling you something. When the wind of God begins to blow, it changes the people of God. Something happens in our lives and in our hearts. We become different. People who know the Lord come to the place of renewal and commitment, and things begin to change. But there, you know, there, when the Spirit of God blows amongst God's church, things literally change. Now, God gave us a formula for that to happen. We can have the Spirit of God move in our midst, and we can experience revival if we want it. The poster on the back here at the wall is really God's formula for revival. You know, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, then the promise of God is I'll hear from heaven. They'll forgive their sin and will heal their land. It starts with us. We want the Spirit of God to blow, then we have to be willing to give ourselves to God in surrender and in commitment for it to be able to begin to happen. You know, some of the great revivals in the past have been, you know, where God has moved in the past. And brought literally the times in history when God has moved in certain areas in certain ways that changed countries and the world. I've always been intrigued by the revival that happened in early 1900s. It started out in Wales. A ministerial student by the name of Evan Roberts began to feel that God was sending him an urgent message and that there was going to be a real spirit of revival in Wales, which is now part of Great Britain. But Roberts began to attend various revival meetings, and one night he was deeply moved of God, and he prayed at the altar, and he cried out in his own heart, "Bend me, O Lord." Talking about bending his will to the will of God. "Bend me, O Lord." And there was a complete surrender of his life and his will to God. He returned to his home church to preach a message of revival, but his pastor was hesitant, didn't want to turn loose of the pulpit to him, but he finally relented and said, I'll let you speak after the regular prayer service one night, and all who wants to can stay and hear you. He said there was only 17 people stayed. Most of them were young people. I'm telling you something, young people, revival has often begun in the hearts of the youth. They begin to pray. Evan Roberts spoke for 2 hours to that young group. He had 4 points. Confess all your known sin. Deal with and get rid of any doubtful area within your life. Be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. And confess Christ publicly. When he finished, all 17 of those people who had attended that service were on their knees at the altar, crying out unto God. They prayed till 2 a.m. that morning. And it was the beginning of one of the greatest movements of God in the history of the world. By the end of the week, there were 60 people won to Christ. And over the course of the next year and a half, revival swept through the nation of Wales. And over 1 million people were led to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It changed the whole nation. Revival was so great that the national culture was changed dramatically. There was a rage of bankruptcy because all the taverns and liquor stores went out of business. People quit drinking. Workers at the coal mine slowed down to a near standstill because the mules who pulled the wagons were accustomed to hearing the foul language of the workers, and they didn't understand the commands that came from the men who were commanding them because their lives had been so changed. Facts of history. The entire police force was dismissed in a matter of 18 months because there was no crime taking place. There was only one case that came to court during that time, and it was unusual. The defendant came to court, admitted his guilt. The judge led him to Christ, and the jury sang a hymn to dismiss. Because the wind of God blew. Folks, the revival eventually made itself across the Atlantic, swept through parts of New York and New Jersey. And believe it or not, there was a column in the daily New York Times that said, "Today's Converts." And they listed the names of those who had been saved. Folks, times have changed today. Even some of those who came and make decisions for Christ in the church don't want anybody outside the church to know about it. And I'm telling you something, I'm not sure those are real decisions. When the Spirit of God blows, our lives gets changed. It's going to change the church. It's going to change God's people. We're going to be different than what we were. You know, we're in desperate times in America. Now, folks, I'm telling you, it's time for revival to happen. You know, Habakkuk prayed in Habakkuk chapter 3. He said, "Lord, you've done it in the past. We know what you've done in the past. We've seen what you've done in the past. We've heard the stories of how you've worked in the past. Now, Lord, you know, revive us again. Ultimately, Lord, you've done it before. Now do it again. The wind has blown. We pray for a fresh, new outpouring of the blowing wind of God that will touch our lives and change us and help us to be what we ought to be." See, we need to recognize that we are the people of God. See, God said, "If my people who call upon my name," we're supposed to be different than the rest of the world. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. When people look at us, they're supposed to see God in us. And I'll tell you, when we really get right with God and the wind of God begins to blow, people in this world are going to see something unique and different about us and our attitudes and our lives. God will change us. The truth is, He may break us, but there's a spirit of brokenness that comes because of our sins. Then they said we're to pray. Prayer has always been a part of great revival. But I'll tell you something. Prayer doesn't change the heart of God. Prayer doesn't change the mind of God. I'll tell you something. God wants a revival more than you ever thought about wanting it. God wants to pour out His Spirit upon us. That's His will. That's His plan. That's what He desires. He said, if you'll just come to me and surrender to me, you'll be surprised at what I can do for you and what I will do for you. I'll forgive your sins. I'll heal your land. I'll do something great. The problem is not with God. It's with us. And I'll tell you what prayer does. Prayer doesn't change the heart of God. Prayer changes us. And it gets us ready to receive what the Spirit of God wants to give us and what He wants to tell us to do and where He wants to tell us to go. You know, the Spirit of God will change us because we have been praying. We'll start hearing the voice of God. We'll know His direction. And then it says we're to humble ourselves. That's God's people. When the Spirit of God blows, I'm telling you some folks, we'll humble ourselves. Now that humility basically means ultimately that we bow ourselves before God. We stop trying to do it our own way. We stop trying to satisfy God in the flesh and to serve God with the best of our ability. See, some of us try to do that. You know, we all, you know, that's the desire of every true Christian who really wants to serve God the best of our ability. But really, so many times we do so many things based on what we can do and our talents and our abilities rather than being able to surrender to God and let God do it in us and through us. You see, we need to pray as Evan Roberts did. Lord, bend us. Break our spirits. Bend us to your will. That means that it'll open us up to his guidance. We'll begin to experience his grace. We'll begin to understand that true greatness comes in service. We'll put on a new person in Christ. Folks, we need to humble ourselves before God in confession of our sins and pray. But most of all, we're to seek the face of God, to know him above everything else, and to put him first in our lives, to seek his face. Turn from our wickedness and seek his face. Repentance, confession, surrender. When God's people get to that place, then I believe we can see the wind begin to blow. And I'll tell you, something will happen in the hearts and the lives of God's people in his church, which can be described in no other way that it was God who did it. When the wind blows, God's people are renewed and revived. But then also, the second great thing that happens when the wind begins to blow is that lost people get saved. If you continue reading the book of Acts, you'll find that the Lord, as a result of the boldness and the surrender and their bold witness for Christ, the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved. See, we don't save people. All we do is witness, and God does the saving. But when we get our hearts right with God, there's a new sense of boldness and awareness of the presence of God and the leadership of God, and we begin to witness, and we begin to share the message of Christ with other people, and they'll come to that place where the Spirit of God will begin to work upon their lives. You understand, you know, the ministry of the Spirit, there's a lot of people in our world today talking about the power of the Holy Spirit, and they want to know if we've got it, and we've got this, and we've got a certain kind of baptism that causes us to act in a certain way or not. But you know what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is? The true ministry of the Holy Spirit? Try reading in John chapter 16. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he points us to Jesus Christ. He exalts Christ. And when we really are filled with the Spirit of God, we become his witnesses. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be a little more excited than we ought to. Some of us Baptists need to catch a little bit of the spirit sometimes of the Pentecostal group. At least, you know, not be afraid to say amen or raise our hands or shout a little bit. You know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm talking about getting the Spirit of God, I'm not talking about jumping pews and having ministry of blankets, you know, because people are falling out on the floor and having to cover them up. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a boldness of God that comes and touches people's hearts and lives that will result in lost people being convicted of their sin by the Spirit of God and being drawn to God. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And I'll tell you, the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is to lift up Jesus Christ and what he's done so that other people can see him and know him and come to be saved. And I tell you, if you're in this place this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've missed the whole point until you come to the place to realize that Jesus is what you need and there's no hope and no help apart from Jesus Christ, that you're lost and doomed to hell without him, and you need to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you're here today, the Holy Spirit's revealing that to your heart and to your life. Because that's what he does. That's his ministry in this world. People get saved when the wind blows. You read the book of Acts, you'll find that in Acts chapter 9, there was conversion of a young man by the name of Saul. He'd been a persecutor of the church. He held the coats when they stoned Stephen, the deacon, to death. From that point, he got orders from the Sanhedrin, and he began to go everywhere seeking Christians and try to draw them to prison or to death because he thought they were preaching a false doctrine. Got a great zeal for God. That was his own words in Philippians 3. So I had a zeal for God to the point of persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, as you begin to read that book, you'll find out that at the end of that chapter, Paul goes to Jerusalem and tries to get into the church, and the church says, no, we don't believe you. We're not going to let you in here. You're a persecutor of the church. You're just trying to fool us. Now, that's how much, you know, he hated the church and persecuted the church. The church was afraid that he was just coming in as a spy and going to destroy him. If it hadn't been for Barnabas, who put his arm around Saul and brought him into the church. But years later, we begin to see him as Paul, the apostle. We see him as the first missionary who begins to share the gospel of Jesus Christ into the Gentile world. And literally hundreds of churches were established. And today, honestly, today we are here as a result of the ministry that God did with the Apostle Paul. But what was the difference between persecutor of the church and the missionary for God? It was a great conversion to Christ. You see, it was on the Damascus Road that he saw the very light of God that struck him down, and the Spirit of God began to speak to him, and there he surrendered and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I tell you, he came to know Jesus Christ. He was converted. He was saved. He was changed. He was a new person in Jesus Christ, completely made over again. I'll tell you, when the wind begins to blow, that's what happens to people. People who are lost, who feel like they don't need God, don't know anything about God, their lives are changed. I'll tell you something, the Lord has power to convert even the stubbornest, most difficult human beings in all of the world. He can change their minds. Connie was, this week we were looking at some of the books, and she found a book by Josh McDowell and said, probably, won't know if I wanted to read it. Now, we talked about who Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell was an atheist. His wife became a Christian and started going to church. She bugged him to go with her and go with her, and finally he went. But he was a brilliant guy, brilliant, but he was an atheist. He said he just didn't believe in God. All this stuff about Christianity and the cross and resurrection was superstitious. But he had sense enough to do an investigation. He said, I began to investigate the facts. I began to study it. I began to look at the evidence. I began to look at the truths about the resurrection, and I began to look at all that. And finally he said, I came to the conclusion that this had to be true. There was no other explanation. The evidence was overwhelming that what Christians were saying was really true. And he came to the place that he surrendered his heart and life to Jesus Christ, trusted him, changed him. Today, he's got several books defending the Christian faith, demonstrating the evidence for Christ, the evidence for the Scripture, the evidence for the resurrection. And he and Josh McDowell together, have shared that evidence with the world, what God can do in changing lives. One of my favorite movies in television, and, it was a movie that I saw years ago. Charles Nesson played in it, titled Ben-Hur. But Lew Wallace wrote that book about Ben-Hur, and then they made a movie about it. Well, you see, Bob Ingersoll, who was a hater of Christian faith and was an atheist, was talking to his friend, who was the governor of New Mexico, Lew Wallace, who also didn't believe in the Christian faith. And he said, Lou, you're an intelligent man, and you've got writing abilities. Why don't you write a book and condemn all these silly things that Christians are saying? And Lew Wallace said, okay, I'll do it. And he began to study the evidence. He began to look at it. And in the end, the book that he ended up writing was the book entitled Ben-Hur. But if you really understand what that book is about and what this movie is about, it is about, the compelling power of Jesus Christ to change lives and to make people over again. To turn someone who hated into somebody who loved. And I'll tell you, that's the power of God. B.H. Carroll has a book entitled My Infidelity and How I Overcame It. B.H. Carroll was an atheist whom God began to speak to his heart and touch his life, and he became president of Southwestern Seminary. Folks, I'm telling you, there's nobody too hard for God. Nobody too difficult for God. He can take a small child with a tender, loving heart that is open and receptive to Jesus, and He can melt them into His arms and love them. And He said, let the little children come to Me. But I tell you something, He can take the heart of the hardest, vilest, deepest sinner in the world, and when the wind of God begins to blow, He can move that heart into the very arms of Jesus and can change them and make them into a child of God. I read the story. And, one time I shared this story in a revival service, and some guy afterwards wanted to know who this guy I was talking about was that happened in my church. I said, you didn't hear what I said. I said, I wasn't there at the testimony. I read this testimony, okay, folks, and of what really happened and took place. But it was a testimony of a man who stood up in a testimony meeting, and he said that he was a Christ rejecter. He said, I didn't have anything for God, for Christ, or for the people of God. I didn't want to associate with them, didn't want to have nothing to do with them. I had my life. I was busy building my family. He said, I was young. I was a prospering man. It seemed like everything was blessing my life, had everything going, had a teenage son that was, he was my right arm, and I loved that boy. But later, he said, as my son was a teenager, we had a little baby girl that came into our family out of a late term. Said she became the light of our life. Our whole lives began to build around her. But when she was about 4 or 5 years old, she suddenly became sick and died. And back in those days, they used to bring the bodies to the home. He said they brought that baby girl's coffin into our home and said she was in the next room. And my son came to me, and we were standing in one of the other rooms in the house. And he put his arms around and said, Dad, let's go look at baby sister. And he said, we went, and we were standing there at that coffin. And my teenage son said, Dad, let's pray. And he said, I didn't want to pray. I hated God. Hated everything there was about God. I hated everything that this stood for. And I didn't understand what was going on and what was happening. But he said, my teenage son was there with tears in his eyes, kneeling at the coffin of my little girl. And he said, I simply fell on my knees, and the only prayer I could remember was one my mother used to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done. And he said, something began to happen. And I know what it was. It was the wind of God began to blow. He said, something happened to me, and I broke. And he said, for the first time in my life, I really and truly meant it. God, thy will be done in my life. And he said, I got up from there a different man. I got up from there a changed man. I got up from there, when I went to my knees, I was lost. When I got up from my knees, I was a saved man. God had changed my life and made something happen in me that I couldn't understand. Folks, I'm telling you something, you never know what God's going to do. When the wind of God begins to blow, He can take people's lives that are hard and rebellious, and He can bring them to the place that they will trust Him and surrender to Him and give their lives to Him. That's what I pray during this time of revival, that we'll experience a fresh blowing of the wind that will change us as His people and as His church. That will result in us seeing people come to know the Lord as their Savior. He'll change lives. Let's pray. Father, You know our hearts. You know our lives. You know what we need to happen. We need, in our church, we need a fresh blowing of the wind. In our country and nation, we need a fresh blowing of the wind. Father, we need revival to happen among Your people. We have millions of people in America who claim to know You. Father, if we could only come to that place where we as Your people would humble ourselves before You and pray and seek Your face and turn from our wicked ways, we know that we could claim Your promise. But that's true for us as individuals as well. Father, we ask that You break our heart over our sin and over our failure to be what we ought to be and our failure to do what we're supposed to do. That You'd help us come to the place to be in a total spirit of unity and not to grumble or complain or gripe, but to get busy for You and serving and doing everything we can to be Your witnesses to the world. Father, we pray for revival in our church. We pray that you will touch our people and our hearts and our lives, and that we will surrender to you, that we'll experience the fresh blowing of the wind. And then, Father, we pray for lost people to be brought into your kingdom. We pray that your Spirit will move over this town of Morrisport and our community and our lives. And during this week, we'll see, you know, people just come into the service. We've seen it before. I've seen you do it before. I've seen you draw people who weren't even aware we were having services and just draw them to our church. Father, we pray that that'll happen again, that they can hear the Word of God, and that the wind begin to blow in their lives and chill. Save them, that we'll reap a harvest of souls, so that you'll get the glory. Father, make it so great, so big, that only it could be explained only as you moved. Touch our hearts and draw us to the place that we need to be. And this morning we pray that you'll help us to be obedient to you right now and to what you want us to do in this place. In Jesus' name. If you're here today, God's spoken to you as one of our his children, and you say, I know I'm saved, but in your heart you know you need to be revived, you need to be renewed and committed, I'm going to ask you to make that decision. Folks, let revival begin in you. Somebody said revival always begins when we stand in a circle and draw a circle around ourselves and say, Father, let revival begin in this circle. You see, it doesn't matter what everybody else does. It does matter what you do. What does God want to do in your life? If there's a decision you need to make, you may come and kneel. You may come sit on a pew. You may come and I'll pray with you. Whatever you need to do. But as God's people, I pray that we'll let God experience revival in our lives. Maybe you need to be a part of this church. As God leads you, you obey Him. And if you're here without Jesus as your Savior, if there's doubts about your salvation, God don't want you to doubt. You don't have to doubt. The Holy Spirit of God is supposed to give you the assurance whether you know Jesus or not. And I'll tell you something, right now, if you have doubts about your salvation, that's the Spirit of God speaking to you and drawing Him to yourself, and you need to come in commitment and surrender and repentance and trust Jesus as Savior. And I'll tell you something, you do it, He'll save you today, and He'll give you the assurance of your relationship with Him. Today, now is the time.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.